Let us open God's Word to John chapter 12. We'll read the verses 14 to 19. And then we'll read from Zechariah chapter 9, the verses 9 to 13. We'll begin with the Gospel of John chapter 12, the verses 14 to 19. And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it, just as it is written, "Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." His disciples did not understand these things at first, but when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about him and had been done to him. The crowd that had been with him when he called Lazarus out of the tomb had raised him from the dead, continued to bear witness. The reason why the crowd went to meet him was that they heard he had done this sign. So the Pharisees said to one another, "You see that you are gaining nothing. Look, the world has gone after him." Let us now turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, the verses 9 to 13. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double, for I have bent Judah as my bow. I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword." Let us go before our Lord in prayer. The Heavenly Father, we pray that as we open your word, that you would give us strength. That you give us strength to hear your word and understand, and that you fill our hearts with grace, with joy. Oh Father, we pray that you heal our hearts by your truth. Let the light of God shine in our hearts now, as we beseech you, O God, by the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved, Jesus' entry in Jerusalem as he was seated upon a donkey was not an accidental event. It was not something that just happened and people picked it up. Jesus himself was making a declaration, a glorious declaration. Zechariah 9, verse 9 to 13 was being fulfilled before their very eyes. Before the eyes of the people of God, the king had finally entered and come. The season of great joy and rejoicing was finally here. After 400 years of prophetic silence, the king suddenly came riding into Jerusalem exactly as it has been prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. And suddenly the streets were filled with laughter and clapping and dancing and joy. Now, we live in a time and culture where a devout life and godliness is usually characterized by a quiet and withdrawn life. It's the sober face that is the picture of holiness and righteousness. And so enthusiasm and noise are considered by some as emotionalism or a sign of flippant Christianity. In their eyes, a good Christian is one who is grave and serious, one who is constantly maybe insecure and fearful about the state of their own soul. Now, certainly, there are, in a true Christian life, there are grave and solemn moments, along with tears and sorrow. But there are also times of great rejoicing in our lives with God. For look at the words of Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, your king is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is he, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. The coming of Jesus to the throne was a time of great rejoicing, a time of great celebration that still echoes through today. And as the church, this is a week of celebration, a week that should start today with great joy if we are to be biblical Christians. For behold, your King has come. And so come with joy, beloved, this evening here to meet your King. For beloved brothers and sisters, friends, you are invited tonight especially to come and see your King, the entry of the Lord. For the Lion of Judah, the Son who will crush the head of the serpent, sin itself, the King who will overcome all of God's enemies, is coming, humble and seated on a donkey. Oh, what a King indeed. The High and Mighty One comes to those who are humble of heart. Jesus Christ was and is a King unlike the world has ever seen. Jonathan Edwards said in his sermon, The Excellencies of Christ, there is an admirable conjunction of diverse excellencies in Jesus Christ. And what he meant to say by these words was this: valuable attributes that are opposites in the world, such as power and might and meekness and humility, they come together in Jesus Christ. And those things which are extremities in the world, good, but we can never find them in one person together. All those beautiful characteristics meet in our Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus Christ is this at the same time infinitely powerful and full of glory, where the angels dread to speak up. While at the same time, he is the meek Savior coming in seated on a donkey. Just the sight upon Christ is true and overwhelming joy. And in this first part of the sermon, if you know Christ, and even if you don't know him, I want you to see with the eyes of your heart the beauty and the glory of Jesus Christ. For look here and see his power manifested in all his creation and in his crushing defeat over sin and death, that arch enemy of man. We see the power and the braveness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And at the same time, we see how he carefully protects the little birds and makes sure that not one of them will fall until their time is up. So look and see his powerful judgment over unrepented sinners and his pure righteousness and holiness. With great fierceness and flames, he executes justice. While at the same time, his grace covers a multitude of the greatest sin to those who come to him in brokenness and forgiveness. So look, on the one hand, he is infinite in his being. He's powerful and mighty and full of strength. And he expands to the farthest galaxy. He holds the stars in his hand. While at the same time, he draws near to the brokenhearted. He speaks to the one who are broken and on their knees, and he goes down and he whispers comfortable words in their ears. He sees the woman who is by herself. He sees the little child who is broken in his life, and God whispers in his ear, and Christ comes and bounds the wounds of those who are crushed, and he wipes away the tears of the eyes of his children. Oh, truly, there is nothing as beautiful as the Lord Jesus Christ. To see him in his glory is heaven itself. To know him in his wisdom is everlasting fulfillment of the soul. To hear his voice is the sweetest song. To perceive his love is the fullness of joy. But all this beauty and all this glory would be absolutely invisible for us and forever separated from us if he had not come into our world for rescue. But now he has come, and we can see him tonight through this beautiful spiritual sight as we see Christ revealed through his acts. For he did not merely come to make a visit and say hi and bye. He came to bring precious gifts. Listen to these words. Righteous in verse 9 in the last part. Righteous and having salvation is he. Now this is a remarkable combination of words that can only be brought together by the Lord Jesus Christ. For Christ alone is perfectly righteous. Christ alone comes and brings perfect righteousness. And so Christ alone could offer himself for sin. Christ alone could die for our sin. Christ alone would be able to overcome and did overcome Satan and death. And now I believe I see him entering through the gates of Jerusalem. In his heart are engraved all those names of those who put their trust in him. In the past, those who were before him, those who lived during his time in Israel, and those even to today. The names of those who would believe in Jesus Christ are engraved upon his heart. He sees the crowd rejoice, but that does not give him joy. For Jesus Christ's heart and all of heaven rejoices, not at the sight of people here clapping and dancing for something, but he rejoices for those who believe in him. His heart is rejoicing for those as he looks forward and he sees death coming. He sees the resurrection coming, and upon his heart all the way through are the names of those who would believe in him. Beloved, on Jesus' heart, your name was written. And that name has never been erased. If you believe in Jesus Christ, his name was written 2,000 years ago. And when he went upon that cross, he bore your name there. And your sins attached to that there. And he killed it upon the cross. And as he was raised from the dead, he carried that name with you, with him to heaven, so that he could put that name and write that upon the room that he prepares for us. Oh, beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ's entry upon this week is absolutely glorious, especially when we begin to realize that our name was upon his heart, that he had a view of those who would come to him. Oh, beloved in the Lord, your King came to bring you freedom. Do you realize that? He came to bring you freedom. For listen to these words in Zechariah 9, verse 10 and 11. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nation. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Now, if we read carefully, what we see is this. There are two ways of peace, right? In verse 10, there is a kind of peace, and in verse 11, there is another kind of peace. And yet, both of these are connected here in Zechariah 9, because Jesus Christ brings both these forms of peace. Now, the peace in verse 11 is a very familiar kind of peace. If you have been here and you've been listening to us, to as we have gathered together, this is the gospel peace. And this is the most marvelous peace of all. For look at these words, the blood of my covenant with you. Not the covenant that we set up with God, not the plan of salvation that we come up with and then we say this is the price for our reconciliation. No, the covenant, the rescue plan that God brought to us before we were even born. And therefore this blood is not the blood of our sacrifices. God does not establish peace with us by the works that we do or by our pain and our sorrow. Not even through our repentance, but Jesus came to shed his blood for us. And that is the only way to be made right with God and to have this peace. You know, Hebrews speaks beautifully about this. And it gives this picture that only the blood of Christ can wash our conscience clean. Right? If you would bring the animal sacrifice in the Old Testament, it would take care of the sin of the last year. But then you walked out and you had an evil thought. Then what? Your conscience was right away burdened again, and so the only way that you could have a clear conscience was just to constantly offer sacrifices. But then you would be, in your own heart, you'd be a hypocrite. But not with Christ. For when we believe in Christ, the blood of the eternal Son is covering our sins so that we may be free, even when we sin. Because our relationship has changed to God. We have become His children. And as His children, the blood covers us and makes us clean so that we can come into the presence of God with joy and freedom of heart. Because of Jesus. And therefore this blood is the blood that Jesus Christ shed for us. This is the price of the covenant. It was not a sacrifice of some animals or a type of monetary payment, but the payment of Christ's own life. The King gave Himself so we might become His people. It's beautiful when you see that connection, isn't it? In Zechariah, this is not quite clear. It says there should be great joy. You see the sacrifice, you see righteousness and salvation, but you can't connect all the dots yet. But now John brings it back to us in John 12. Really, God brings it together. And we see that this King, which arrives and we rejoice greatly, is the same King who has come to die for us, for you, and for me. Now listen carefully, beloved, to what God's people are saved from. Because this is an unusual image. I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Beloved, this waterless pit is not a physical hole in the ground in which we were actual physical prisoners. It's also not the people of Zechariah's time that somehow the whole nation had fallen into a big hole and there was no water. It describes the life without God. In the same way, if you would live in a village and the water well would dry out, the village would be in danger. In the same way, can you imagine to live in a waterless pit? It's not a long life. It's a very short life. But it describes a picture of a life without God. A life of sin, a life of rebellion against God. And it is a dark life, a hopeless life, a dreadful life. It's a life in a waterless pit. There is no hope of getting out by your own strength. There's no hope of improvement. There's no hope of joy or gladness, real joy and real gladness. It's a place without water. Now, water is the sustainer of all the earth. But those who are without God are without living water. They have no life, no real life. Certainly, they have times of laughter and times of enjoyment. When I was without Christ and when I didn't know God, I would laugh. I would spend entire evenings with my friends and I would laugh. And I would be running in my heart to certain desires and trying to feel that joy in my heart. But then when you come to know God, you realize what life really is. It's walking with the one who loves your soul. You see, this is a dim picture. It's a beautiful one nonetheless. When you see a new couple, a bride and a bridegroom, and they walk away down the aisle. And the woman looks at the man, and the man looks at the woman. And for that moment, that short moment in time, they're just overjoyed. And everybody is standing and clapping and rejoicing. And there's nothing more joyful than them just walking together. We all walk. We walk all the time, don't we? You came here. Wherever you sit in your home, you've been walking to get there unless you're still in bed. But any other situation, you're walking to get anywhere. But it's not the same, is it? When you just walk in life, it's a normal walk. But then when that couple walks down the aisle, it's a joyful walk. There's joy in the heart. There's joy in the soul. I think the best way to describe this is a walk without Christ. It's like a walk in a battlefield where you can be shot at any moment. And you try to find some comfort in your camaraderie and your maybe victory in life, but it's a battlefield. But when you come to know Christ, it's like walking in a wedding hall because you see the one who loves you and you're not alone, but you're with him. And even though you're stuck alone in your house, but with Christ. And so you miss life without God. To have the joy of knowing what you were made for. To have the strength to fight against sin and overcome darkness. I think this waterless pit is a very good picture of a life without Christ. But most of all, it's missing the joy of knowing God, knowing the one who created you. To truly and actually know God, there's nothing like it in this whole world. Those who live without God are captives in this waterless pit without God. But now, today, in our text, it says there is hope. For Jesus Christ, the King, has come to set the prisoners free out of the waterless pit. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Because how do you get out of a waterless pit? By somebody else. By somebody else that brings down a rope or a ladder or whatever it is. And then you can climb, or maybe he will come down and they will carry you up if you're too weak to get out. And this is what Jesus Christ does. He sets sinners free. He comes down into this world as though by a ladder, and he is born into this world so that he can bring with him a people that follow to give the life of God in their souls, to open blind eyes by lifting them out of the waterless pit, to unbound the shackles of sin, to bring them into the light of the knowledge of God, to quench their thirst with the water of the Word of God. You see this picture? Not somebody in the ancient Near East, but you in that waterless pit under the burning sun. Or maybe the pit is so deep it's dark and cold, but no water. And you give up hope. This life seemed to be bringing in on you, and this seems to be the end, but then suddenly you hear the voice from above that says, come to me and I will carry you out. Here, let me reach out. And down comes a bucket. And in that is the most glorious friend you can ever imagine. And he places you carefully in the bucket and brings you up. And then as you come out into the light, he brings a cup of water and he carefully holds your head and he gives you water little by little until you're strengthened. Then he gives you meals and he clothes you. And you become part of his family. Oh, beloved friends, do you know the freedom in Christ? As we have been brought out of this waterless pit of a life without God into the joyful presence of walking with Christ, have you met the King? Have you come to know Him? Have you heard Him say, my beloved son, my beloved daughter, enter into me, my life, enter into my home, become my son and my daughter. For I gave my life to you, so you might live. Oh, that God would let this day be the day of joy in your life. Oh, that today Jesus might write into your heart. Oh, that today you might know the meaning of true freedom. For this freedom from sin and freedom in Christ is a joy unlike anything in this world. And now Zechariah speaks to us of another kind of peace, not just the peace of the heart and the peace of the soul. But he speaks in verse 10 of a peace that also belongs to Palm Sunday. Although it is ultimately a future peace, I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. Listen to this. His rule shall be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. The King has come to establish peace. Now today, do we see that peace? We shouldn't live in an imaginary world, we live in another real world. This world is not a world of peace. The peace of God in this way is not extended from here to the ends of the world or from Jerusalem to the ends of the world. Today we still see war and hatred, selfishness and killing. But the King, it says here in the Word of God, has come to establish peace. And this peace will be a peace upon the earth and the new heavens and the new earth, a peace between all of God's people. On that day, the wicked will be judged, and those who are in Christ will be perfected forever and ever, where there will never be a thought in your heart that destroys peace. On that day, man will no longer take arms up against his brother. On that day, war will be no more, hatred will be gone forever, and peace will rule all over the world. And therefore, beloved, we rejoice in the time that is coming. For the King is here. The King is about to establish this peace forever. It's amazing to think about that, isn't it? To realize that this peace from God, that He is now establishing in our hearts and now bringing that relationship into our soul, will one day extend into all of our experience of life. Not just of faith, but what our eyes see, what our ears hear. When the news every day will not be these people died, but only good news forever and ever and ever. And so the prophet, anticipating the coming of Christ, calls to his fellow countrymen, "Return to your stronghold, O prisoners of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double." The kings of old would often have a stronghold. So it would be a castle or a smaller place where they would be able to retreat and fight the enemy with their defenses up. And they would be able to oversee their kingdom and their people. Now Jerusalem was called the city of David, for it was from Jerusalem that David would rule his kingdom. And so for David, Jerusalem was his stronghold. Now, during the times of war, the people would gather into these cities for protection. For they knew that the king would protect them with his troops. And they knew that King David would watch over them to ensure their physical safety. But these words do not speak of an earthly city with stone walls. These words do not call us to hide behind a human king. These words present to us the cry of God today. They extend an invitation to God's stronghold, to His very own heart, to God's domain. Now look carefully at the recipients of this invitation and see if you are invited. They are called the prisoners of hope. Now we've seen prisoners already, right? Where were the prisoners before? They were in the waterless pit. And so it's not enough to be prisoners. We must be prisoners of hope. Now, what is a prisoner of hope? There's a difference between the prisoner and the prisoner of hope in the waterless pit. The prisoner that doesn't have hope looks down and waits for his death, waits for the end of this world, tries to make his life as convenient as possible in this waterless pit. But the prisoner of hope looks up. He looks at the entrance of the water pit, or the waterless pit. These are the ones that are not mighty and self-sufficient, but the prisoners who set their hope on God. They are those who are in the waterless pit, prisoners that have no way out, except if someone would send salvation from above. If someone extends a rescue to go down into the pit to help them. And beloved, tonight, we realize that this is Jesus Christ. He came down to this world to save a people in need, to save a people who are covered in sin and without hope. But now they have hope. Listen to their hope. Today I will declare to you, today I declare that I will restore you to you double. Now think about that. What has God taken from these people that belong to them? They didn't deserve anything. And even if God takes away things from people, they didn't deserve it in the first place. God has taken nothing from these people. He has taken nothing from sinners. They've lost all their honor and dignity themselves. We have lost our honor and dignity ourselves. And yet God will restore it double. We who are sinners and have thrown away our lives, God can and will restore if we seek hope from Him. Beloved, there is no pit waterless enough. There's no despair great enough for God. But it only comes to those who put their hope in Him and recognize that they are prisoners. Perhaps many of the crowd who shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," said a week later, "Crucify him, crucify him." And God does not look at our mouth when it comes to our faith in God, but to our hearts. That's real. We could have sung today. We could have sung the hymns today. We could have shouted, "Hosanna." We could have even responded to the sermon at certain points in our hearts or with our lips, "Hallelujah." But how about our hearts? Are we those who are in the pit and think we can live our own lives? Or are we those who were in the pit but looked for hope to God and the gospel set us free? God's eyes are scanning the world right now for prisoners who seek help from Him. You realize that? In this world that you lived the last 7 days, the last week, that you just lived 1 week after another, God's eyes are continuously scanning the world for any man, any woman, any child who says, "Save me, Lord." For to those it is given to praise God forever and to rejoice in His salvation forever and ever. Jesus Christ rode into Jerusalem as the King who came to establish peace, your peace, peace between you and God. Beloved, therefore come to the stronghold by faith. Come to God. Come to Christ and rest in Him, and you will find peace. Even if you know Christ, even if you know God, this should be a reminder to all of us that if we don't live with Christ, we just jump right into that waterless pit. How often do we not find Christians who live in God, in this world, and seem to be without hope? They seem to be without this joy in the King. They seem to be like Jonah in the whale, with the seaweed of this world all around their face. And yet, here are these beautiful words. "Behold, your King is coming to you, righteous and having salvation is He, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The Lord came on that donkey for you, my friends, so that you could approach Him, so that you could be reached by Him, so that you could be saved. And so this Sunday is a glorious Sunday, isn't it? As we see Jesus Christ riding in as a King. Now it's amazing, in the book of Acts, there's this passage in Acts where the King came and they show all their pomp. They show all their glory and they come sit it in, and there's Paul the Apostle standing before them. And they sit and it makes a show of how glorious they are with all their servants and all their gold and all their silver. You know why they do that? They make a distinction between them and the common people. They make a separation, for they are the high and mighty ones, and the people are the low and insignificant ones that have to look up to them. And yet here comes the King eternal, glorious in majesty, the one who spoke and the world came into being. He comes sit on a donkey. You don't ride charmingly on a donkey. You hobble and wobble on a donkey. You get let in, and Jesus is shaking on a donkey so that He can reach you, so that He could reach to those who are low to the ground. It's amazing, isn't it? And so, beloved, if you know Christ, then let your joy be filled. Let your heart be filled with amazement that He is still today coming for you. And that when He comes back, He's not on a donkey. He's on a stallion, on a mighty horse, it says in Revelation, as He comes back as victor. And if you belong to Him now, your King is at the same time the one who has accepted you into His fellowship. And at the same time, He's the mighty warrior who stands by your side and fights off Satan and his trickeries. Oh, if you don't know Christ, if you don't know him, his arms are outstretched today. His arms are right now stretched and say, come to me. I have come to the world. I have come into this world. I have lived a life that is perfect. And then I died to be your king. As I sit upon the donkey, as I ride in, I'm coming for you because you are not high and mighty. I know who you are. I know your sin. I know the darkness. I know the brokenness. But I am the healer. I am the King of kings and the Lord of lords, and there is no other. I have come for you to save you today so that you might celebrate at my table forever and ever. So if you don't know him now. Bring to you all your guilt, all your filth, your whole heart, and say, make it new, Christ. And he will. He most certainly will. Let us pray to him. The Heavenly Father, so good to be in your house, to be with your people. Oh, Father, I pray that by your love and by your Holy Spirit, you would draw us nearer to you. Just speak to us, oh God. Just save the ones whose conscience now is burned, but yet with light towards you, that you would comfort your people and strengthen all who put their hope in you. For Father, we pray that in Jesus' name, amen.